The rest of the story would leave us perplexed. And it's very possible that serious questions would rise in our minds which we would be unable to answer. But we are given an introduction. And because of that, we know the reason for all that happens in the course of this chapter to Abraham and to Isaac. We are given the explanation of all the events which will unfold in the course of this passage. The introduction tells us that some time later, God tested Abraham. There is a gracious, sovereign, wise purpose in all that is going to occur. Let's look then at how the story unfolds. It begins, first of all, with the test. God tested Abraham after these things. Everything had been leading up to this day. All that had gone before in Abraham's life had been preparing him for this moment. Now, we've noticed that in his life there were a series of tests. He was tested when he was called to leave his home and go to a country he didn't know. He was tested when he was told to send Ishmael, his son, by Hagar, and Hagar herself, far away into the wilderness. He was tested and tested at different points in his life. And maybe Abraham was thinking, all the tests are over, and the way ahead is smooth sailing. And yet, it was just at that moment that the greatest test was about to come. Abraham, here I am, he replied. Could there be a sharper test, a greater test, than the one which now came into his life? God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. What unspeakable sadness to be deprived of the son he loved so much. Your son, your only son, whom you love, that son. This is the son, you remember, for whom Abraham had waited more than 20 years. The son whose birth he had anticipated eagerly. The son whose birth he had celebrated with joy. And now he is about to lose him. An unimaginable sadness. And sadder still, this son is to be torn away by a violent death. Isaac's life is not to end quietly in his own home, but on an altar of sacrifice, far away, on a mountain, remote. Saddest of all, that Abraham himself should be the one to use the sacrificial knife. He was to put to death his son, his only son, whom he loved, with his own hand. An unimaginable test and sadness. A test that was prolonged 3 days journey to the place where Isaac is to be sacrificed. Wouldn't Abraham wish that this was one journey which would never end? That he would just go on walking and walking and walking, wouldn't he wish? The journey would never reach a conclusion. But every step, he's closer to the mountain. What is it about Abraham that is being tested on all this journey? Well, his faith is being tested. You see, the command to put Isaac to death seems to threaten everything that Abraham lived for and fought for and prayed for. All of Abraham's hopes rest on Isaac. This is the boy to whom God himself had given or attached the hope of salvation for the world through his succeeding generations. All people on earth will be blessed through you. But now this son is to be taken away before he has any family or children. What a test of faith. Will Abraham trust God at this darkest moment? It's also a test of love. The son whom God had given to Abraham was now to be given back to the Lord without any reservation. Isaac is Abraham's son, but Abraham must never forget that Isaac does not belong to him unreservedly, but to God alone. And there is justice in this request made to Abraham, to offer up his son. And the test is, does Abraham love God more than he loves Isaac? Isaac is probably the dearest person in the world to him. Does he love God more than Isaac? Can he give up his son? The Lord alone is to have the priority in our lives. He is to have all of our hearts. William Cooper put it in this way: "The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, Lord, help me tear it from the throne and worship only Thee." That's the test. A test of faith, a test of love. And it seems, doesn't it, that Abraham is ready. "Abraham, here I am," he replied. It's as if he's saying, "I'm ready to receive whatever my Lord gives, and ready to give whatever my Lord takes." A test of faith, a test of love. And it speaks to us, doesn't it? And it says to us this morning, how real is our faith? In all those darkest moments, in all those testing times, how real is our faith? Are we believing the promises of God that He has given and the certainty of His compassion? And it says to us, how true is our love? has every idol been cast from the throne of our hearts and laid at his feet, even those which are dearest to us. The test. Then secondly, let's look at the obedience. Abraham is moving towards the most momentous act of his life, approaching the most heart-rending circumstance he could ever encounter. And yet, notice what we're told. Early the next morning, Abraham started off on this path of obedience as soon as he possibly could. He didn't linger. He didn't hesitate. He didn't hold back for a moment. God's command was clear. He trusted God. He loved the Lord. And he was ready to obey immediately. He didn't wait to pray for guidance or consult with anyone else. Too often that's what we are like, isn't it? When some path of obedience is clear, when some command is clear, we tell ourselves, I think I should pray about this. I think I should talk to someone else about it. And it sounds quite spiritual. But it's anything but spiritual. It's as we tell our children, delay is disobedience. We tell them to do something, and they say, okay, and then nothing happens for a while, and tell them again, delay is disobedience. When God's command is clear, the only thing required is obedience. Someone has said, those who do the will of God heartily will do it speedily. And Abraham's faith and his love are demonstrated in his immediate obedience. And yet, it is very, very costly. And very, very difficult. Because you see, Abraham cannot see how the great contradiction might be removed. For God's promises to be fulfilled, Isaac must live. But God's command is that Isaac is put to death on the altar. And in the one hand, Abraham holds the promise, and in the other hand, he holds the command. And he looks at both of them, and it seems impossible. How can the promise be fulfilled if the command is obeyed? And yet I must obey. It seems a great contradiction. And how can he resolve it? And he looks at the command, and he looks at the promise, and he says, I don't know how it's resolved, but I do know this. I do know this, and I do believe the Lord is faithful, and he is powerful, and nothing is too difficult for him. And isn't that where we must come? When we encounter situations in our lives to which we cannot see the solution, to which we do not know the answer, Abraham says to us, but you do know this, don't you? The Lord is faithful, and he is powerful. Leave the issue with him. And so Abraham walked on. The writer to the Hebrews actually fills out for us here a very important point. Because as Abraham now walked on, the writer to the Hebrews says, Abraham considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. If that was how the promise is to be fulfilled, that is how it will be. And so they reached the mountain. the aged father and the son he loves. And the aged father builds the altar on which he assumes he is going to slay his son. He arranges the wood carefully. He binds the hands and feet of his son Isaac. And we feel like turning away. In fact, Martin Luther, the great reformer, as he thought about this passage, said, "I could not have been an onlooker." This is a moment of supreme obedience. Here's what Matthew Henry describes it, in the way he describes it. With a fixed heart and eyes lifted to heaven, he takes the knife, he stretches out his hand. "Be astonished, O heavens, and wonder, O earth. Here is an act of obedience which deserves to be a spectacle to God, to men, and to angels." How has Abraham come to such a moment of obedience? Faith and love. And you see, before he gets to the top of the mountain, he has already yielded up Isaac to the Lord. And he's trusting God and clinging to the promises he has given and depending on his faithfulness and power. The test has not broken Abraham. In fact, the test has brought Abraham to the summit of his life of faith. It has brought him into an experience of God's presence that he's never known before. In James chapter 2, the apostle speaks of this incident and how through it Abraham's faith reaches its maturity. Let me just read this in James 2, verse 22. The verse before speaks about the incident. "Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did." This moment, Abraham reached the summit of his life of faith. He became mature. He knew God in a close and marvelous way. And someone has said it's always like that. In the practical obedience of discipleship, we will grow closer to the Lord. At those darkest moments when you trust him, and when you demonstrate your love to him, more than love to anything else or anyone else, you will grow closer to him. The test is followed by obedience. And thirdly, we want to notice here the substitute. The test, the obedience, the substitute. What was the most difficult moment on the journey to Mount Moriah? Was it not that moment when Isaac looked at his father and he asked the one question which must have pierced Abraham's heart? "Father?" "Yes, my son." "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And yet Abraham gave an answer that was surely remarkable. God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. And at that moment, Abraham was saying something far deeper and far more profound than he even realized. Every verse is powerful in this passage, isn't it? Every verse is powerful. It's full of power and effect. But if you want to say, what's the text you're going to preach on from this passage? What's the text which seems to gather it all together and which is the focal point of all that you're going to be reading and looking at? This is surely it. The Lord will provide. We don't know how, Abraham would say. We can't see how it's possible, Abraham would tell us. But we do know the Lord will provide. And you notice that when everything was over and it was time to leave the mountain again, did you notice? This is the very thing which people will remember. When the story is told down all the generations yet to come to our day, this is exactly what the people will remember and speak about. And to this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. The Lord will provide. In a way, that could be Abraham's lifelong motto. And multitudes have lived by it ever since. Or are you living by it? Am I living by it? The Lord will provide. And it came true, didn't it? It did come true. Just at the moment when Abraham was about to plunge the knife into his son, the Lord called him again, and Abraham responded, as he'd done at the very beginning, "Here I am," he replied, ready for whatever the Lord will ask. And this time, he's told, "Do not lay a hand on the boy." You see, it was always the Lord's purpose to provide a substitute in place of Isaac. And Isaac was never to be the sacrifice. But now there is a substitute who will die so that Isaac can live. He saw a ram caught by its horns. A ram provided instead of Isaac. Later on in the book of Chronicles, we are told that this very place, this Mount Moriah, is the place where the temple was built. And you know what that means? That means this very place, this Mount Moriah, was going to be the place which for generation after generation would be the place where sacrifices were offered. Right down to that day when they would no longer be necessary because a final sacrifice has been made. On the adjacent mountain, which is called Calvary. And the story of Abraham and of Isaac brings us to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. On the summit, God said to Abraham, "You have not withheld your son, your only son." And though Abraham was willing to give up Isaac, he didn't have to do so. He didn't have to take the knife and plunge it into Isaac's heart. But at the cross, it It is not so. Jesus is the substitute given by his heavenly Father to take our place that we might live instead of Isaac. But we see the cross and say, instead of us. He spared not his own son, Paul writes, but delivered him up for us all. What of Isaac? What of Isaac? All the way up the mountain, he had been carrying the wood which was to be used for the burnt offering. The wood on which he himself was to be laid. Jesus, the gospel writer says, carrying his own cross, went to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Isaac could have escaped death. He was younger than Abraham. He was stronger than Abraham. But when his aged father tied his hands and tied his feet, he submitted himself into his father's hands, willing to be laid on the place of offering. So it's true. Most perfectly of the Lord Jesus. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life. No one takes it from me. I lay it down by my own accord. Our substitute and our sacrifice. And this morning, the Savior for everyone, everyone who will believe in him. Can you see why Paul says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.